Take your Bible, please, and turn to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. If you're using a Bible in front of you, it's page 1176. Ephesians 5. There's an outline there in your bulletin. If you'd like to take notes that way and follow along, feel free to do that. We're in the midst of a message series entitled, Be the Church. Began a few weeks ago with talking about how the church originally began and who started it. And then we looked at the imperfect church leaders that God has given to His church. And last week, Mike looked at the Apostles' Creed. So now we kind of make a pivot into a little more personal areas of the church. And today is message 4, and then we will finish off the series through next month. But I want to tell you right up front what we're going to be talking about today and what I'm going to ask you to consider. We're going to be talking about church membership. I'm going to challenge you to become a member, if you are already not a member, to become a member at the church you regularly attend. And I'm going to ask you to consider that according to God's Word today. If you are already a member at this church or another church and you're actively involved, I hope that this will be an encouragement to you as well as an opportunity to consider how to encourage others to be a part of what God started over 2,000 years ago. Anytime we encounter God's Word, including a message like this today where there may be some doubts or some confusion about some of these things, or maybe even a reticence to act on it. It's good for us to come and to pray. A few weeks ago, I shared a prayer with you that I'm asking all of us to pray throughout this message series. So we're going to put this up here for you to pray this along silently as I pray this out loud. Let's pray together. Father, I want to be more like Your Son. As Your Spirit takes Your Word to do Your work in me today. But I need Your help. I humbly admit I can get distracted from listening well, fully engaging in Your Word. Help me to do that today and throughout this series of messages. And Father, when I do listen carefully and come to an understanding, there are times when I simply do not want to do what You say. So by Your grace, I commit myself to not just listening, but doing whatever Your Word asks me to do. May You be pleased with my response to Your Word today. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you who have been reading through this little book with us, I am a church member. Chapter 6 kind of goes probably the best with this message for today. Robert Sarpolis made this observation about the beginning of the church. I thought it was interesting. He said, when Jesus started His church, the pastor, Jesus, was executed. The chairman of the board, Peter, was cursing, swearing, and denying his position. The treasurer, Judas, committed suicide after embezzling funds. The other board members, the disciples, all ran away. The only ones left were a few from the women's fellowship. And he said, you see, your church is not all that bad. I thought it was interesting to think of the church that way. Think of God beginning the church, Jesus beginning His church, and what a mess it was at the beginning and has been for the last 2,000 years. We look at the reality of churches in America today, and we can understand why people would not want to commit to a particular local church. Now, in generations past, for most evangelical churches, it was not really a question. I mean, back in the first century, you were just a part of that church. There was no other church to go to. You were automatically a member. In the past couple of centuries, I think a lot of people were just a part of a church, and that's the church you went to. You went there Sunday morning. You might go there Sunday night. You might go there Wednesday night. You were just a part of that church, whether you had an official membership or not. Today, many are leaving the church. They're leaving the church altogether, although they're claiming they're not leaving Christianity. They love God. They just don't love the church. We can understand that sentiment. Some attend a church, but do not want to commit as a member. Why not? Well, let me begin in your notes here by giving you a few of the major reasons I hear from people over the years as to why I would not want to join a local church. And I completely understand these reasons, by the way. Reason number one, I didn't know it was important. Churches don't talk about church membership very often, at least on a Sunday morning like this. I don't either, and there's reasons for that. But there are people who just don't know that membership is important, or even have the question, is church membership important today? Reason number two, the church is full of hypocrites, and that's true, and I'm the worst one. Wherever you go in churches, you find hypocrites, people that say one thing, but they live in a different way. We're all imperfect. But I'd like you to think about all the relationships that you have, the family you have that you love and would never consider leaving. Any hypocrites in that family? How about the team you're a part of, the group you're a part of, the organization, the job site? Any hypocrites there? Hypocrites everywhere, right? Including churches. But that's one of the reasons why people don't join, because they see hypocritical living among God's people. Reason number three, I don't need it. This is a phenomenon I'm seeing most often these days. I'm a part of the universal church. I believe in the Apostles' Creed that was talked about last week. I go to a great Bible study. I really get the kind of community I need from there, and I don't have to put up all the headaches that come with being a part of a church. I really don't need it. Many people who leave churches today aren't necessarily going right to another church and placing themselves to be accountable among that church body. Many are leaving the church altogether or finding their growth in other ways. Isn't it enough that I'm just a part of a good Bible study? Well, I hope after today that you may reconsider, if that's you or if you know of people that you love dearly that have kind of left the church or a commitment to the church, that perhaps today you would consider maybe it is important. Maybe it may even be what God had in mind when he got this whole thing started a couple thousand years ago. I'd like you to consider that prayerfully with me today. And the final one I'll mention this morning of why I don't join a church, reason number four, there is no Bible verse that tells me I must join a local church. And that's true. In fact, that's a pretty strong argument coming from a church here that relies on God's Word and says, what does God's Word say? That's the most important thing. Well, let's consider this. We're thousands of years removed from when the Scriptures were completed and written. We live in a very different historical context. So we need to consider what was going on when Jesus first started the church. What was his intention? What was the intention as you look through the New Testament and the Scriptures that would have to do with us today? How do we apply what the Scriptures say in the whole of its context to local church membership? That's what we're looking to do. Consider a couple of examples. If you say, well, with today's government and today's tax system, do I really need to pay taxes? Do I need to be honest on my taxes? There's no Bible verse that says that. Where Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, he wasn't really talking about the main topic of paying taxes. But through the whole of Scripture, we figure, you know what? I need to honor God by paying my taxes. Here's another example. There is no Bible verse that tells you when you get married, you need to marry a spouse that is of the only other gender that's available. Today's culture, there's lots of discussion about marriage and who you should marry and whether it should be of a different gender and how many genders are there. You're not going to find a verse that tells you that. But from the whole of Scripture, we say that's exactly what God intended. That's what I'm asking you to do today as we consider this issue of church membership. Now, let me give a disclaimer before we jump into some reasons, maybe perhaps why I should join a church. Our church is for everyone. Even though I'm arguing today that church membership is important, and I'll tell you why I think that in just a little while, you don't have to be a church member to come here. Many people come for years without joining the church and find ways to serve, and there's different reasons that they have. Everyone is welcome here. We want you to come to this church or whatever church you regularly attend, whether you're a member or not. But today, I'm asking all of us, including those who may not have joined a church, to reconsider. Just consider what I'm sharing today and then ask God what, if anything, he would ask you to do. All right, so let's begin with this. Before reasons to join a church, let's write down a very simple statement about what church membership is. This is in your notes. Church membership is not a way to be saved from our sins, but is a commitment to a local body of believers unified for the purpose of glorifying God by accomplishing his purposes. And we've talked some in the past about some of those things. We'll be getting into more details in the next 4 weeks about what are the commitments that we make as a member. What are the biblical commitments we make to the body of Christ? We can't talk about church membership in the same way we talk about trusting in Christ for salvation, because they're completely two different things. Church membership has nothing to do with your salvation. In fact, there's a lot of clear things in Scripture that God would say, here's what I want you to do. Here are things I don't want you to do. These are sinful things. That's also not on the level of church membership. Don't hear me saying that if you're not currently a member of a local church, you're sinning. Not the same. But I would like you to consider today some reasons from the whole of Scripture as to why we have local churches today and how important it is to consider being a part of a local church through membership. So we've talked about some reasons why I don't join a church. Let's talk about some reasons why I might consider it. Here's number one. God established the local church as the community of believers that would accomplish together what he had called them to do. In our recommended book, I Am a Church Member, let me just read a section here from page 72. He says, the majority of the New Testament books are written about and to local churches. The book of Acts provides a historical narrative of the Spirit's work of the churches in Jerusalem, in Antioch, in Cyprus, in Pisidia, in Iconium, in Lystra, in Pamphylia, in Macedonia, in Thyatira, first in Thessalonica, in Berea, in Athens, in Corinth, in Caesarea, in Ephesus, in Troas, in Rome, in Malta, and others. Look at how many New Testament books were written to specific local churches. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, and 2 Thessalonians. Four of Paul's books were written to individuals in specific church context. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Even the book of Revelation has the context of letters to local churches. If you read through the book of Acts, you'll also find out that they knew who was a part of their particular church. At the beginning of the church, they were keeping track. Now, I have a lot of verses that are written in your outline. I'm not going to show all of them to you today, but I'm going to encourage you to look these up later, make sure that they're saying what I'm saying, that they're saying, and you can do some further study. At the very beginning, in Acts chapter 2, at the beginning of the church, which we looked at a few weeks ago, they knew there were 3,000 people that were added to the small number of the church in Jerusalem that day. They met in the temple courts. Then they broke into smaller groups in homes. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. In Acts chapter 4, verse 4, they grew to 5,000. And that was just the men, not even including the women and children. And then you have this idea in the scriptures where it says the whole church met together. That doesn't mean the universal church. That doesn't mean every Christian everywhere. That means the whole church for that particular town, that local church, came together and met. You'll see that in Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 6, and 1 Corinthians 14. Why should I consider joining a local church. Here's number two. Jesus started one organization on earth, which continues to be the main vehicle through which he spreads the good news of salvation, the church. That's pretty significant. Out of all the groups Jesus could have started to be able to get the good news out about himself, he chose this one organization that we call the church. Now, the church means assembly, and so it's an assembly of people. And this is actually before the first church started in Acts chapter 2. So Jesus is getting ready to go back to heaven, and he gives what we sometimes call the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, 19, and 20 to make disciples, first in Jerusalem, and then to move out through the entire world. How was that going to happen? It was going to move from this idea of the body of Christ universal and eventually spread to all of these local churches throughout the world. This is from the book Church Membership. I think we have it up here for you. Most people in Western societies lump churches into the same category as soccer clubs or charity organizations. Churches are one more kind of voluntary organization, we say. Alternatively, we regard churches as a service provider, like a mechanic who services your soul or a gas station that fills up your spiritual tank. But are local churches clubs or service providers that exist by permission of the state? One more supplicant who depends on the mercy of the Lord of the land? The local church does not exist by permission of the state. Jesus is the authority to which all other authorities must answer. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus, and he gave the church the authority to march on the nations. His church will therefore advance like an army that cannot be stopped. The boundary lines of the nations won't stop it, not even the gates of hell itself. We'll slow it down. That's what Jesus said, right? The gates of hell, the gates of Hades will not prevail against my church, wherever it may be. God decided, I'm going to use the church and then local churches throughout the world to get out the gospel, to live the light of the gospel before the world. Number three. Jesus loved the church, his bride, enough that he died for her. You're in Ephesians 5. Let's take a look, beginning in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church, and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. Verse 27. And to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now, this part of the passage of Scripture is typically used to talk to husbands about their responsibility, wives about their responsibility to one another. And it's very important to talk about those things in this context. But what is this passage of Scripture really about? Look at verse 32. This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. Yes, he talks about husbands and wives here, but his main point is the relationship between Christ and the church, his bride. He died for his bride, the church. Why? To be able to make her holy and pure. And one day to present the bride, all of us who are believers, to himself. With this idea of being married to Christ, there's a book that's entitled Stop Dating the Church. The idea of dating but not committing fully. In that book, the author says there's some reasons. Now, this is not the reason for everyone of why they don't join a church. But the reason some just date the church and kind of not fully commit. Sometimes because they're self-centered. When you join a particular local church, you kind of have to set aside a lot of what you want. Sometimes they're too independent. Sometimes church daters tend to be too critical. It's hard to find one church where I really want to join and be a part of. And he argues that church daters lose out on God's best. God's best, they cheat themselves. They cheat the church community. And they even cheat the world out of what God intends for them to be. The author continues, we have it up here for you. Do we have it up here? A quote? No, we don't. What's the next one? Okay, go back. Thank you. I missed it. Let me read it for you. The author continues, to be a part of the universal church isn't enough. Every Christian is called to be passionately committed to a specific local church. Why? Because the local church is the key to spiritual health and growth for a Christian. And because as the visible body of Christ in the world, the local church is central to God's plan for every generation. As we already noticed, throughout the New Testament, it's all about the local churches. In that church where you were known, where you were accountable, where you were involved, that was Jesus' intention. All throughout the world, believers meeting together and then having an influence on their communities. All right, leave something here in Ephesians. We will be back, but let's turn to one other place in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. Go ahead and put the next one up there. So that's page 1215. And that brings us to reason number four. Why should I join a church? Just as baptism is a picture of your identification with the universal body of Christ, so membership identifies you with the local church. All through the New Testament, we read about the one another's. This is what you're to do for one another, to one another, because of one another. Every Christian is to practice these things. The accountability, the application for those one another's, when you read them in Scripture, are in the context of a local church. The people that you worship with, the people that you serve with, the people that know you the best. In the first century, when someone would trust in Jesus Christ, they immediately were baptized. Why? Because just saying that they trusted in Christ in that day didn't really make a difference. But when they went into the water, when they identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, now their lives were in danger. They were making a commitment that could cost them their life. So that baptism did not save them, was not a part of their salvation, even though they did it right after. But there was this connection, and it identified them as a part of the universal body of Christ. They were a follower of Jesus. Well, we come thousands of years later, and baptism is not as recognized the same way that it was back then. And we're so careful to make sure that we separate baptism and trusting in Christ, that typically there's time that elapses until someone either comes to an understanding of what baptism is, or until they're ready, or their family feels that they're ready. But the symbolism of it has not changed. The meaning of it has not changed. We still get baptized to identify with Christ. Just with that identification, church membership does not save you, does not give you any extra brownie points with God. It doesn't do anything in terms of your salvation. But what it does do, it is identifies you. I am a part of this particular visible part of the universal church, in this local church. I'm accountable to them. I'm serving with them. I want to be committed to what they're committed to be able to fulfill the Great Commission. So it's that kind of identification, membership with the local church. So, those who have become members of Weymouth Community Church, or probably any evangelical church that you have become a member of, there are usually a couple prerequisites before you can become a member. And it's connected to this. You have to already have trusted in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. So if you're a member of Weymouth Community Church, you have the reputation of and the testimony of a follower of Christ. We don't take members who are not followers of Jesus. That's the first one. The second prerequisite is that you're baptized. That could have happened a long time ago. Could have happened in some different ways. But after you trusted in Christ, you've been baptized. And so you have done the things that God has asked you to do. And then you become a part of a local body of believers. In fact, often, after someone becomes baptized, they then automatically or quickly join a local church where they've been baptized. Not always, but often. For centuries, it has been in the context of a local church where people have made that profession of faith or at least have identified with Christ through baptism. All right, next is number five. Let's write this down. Why should I consider joining a church? You're placing yourself under the God-given authority of church leadership, which is responsible for how they care for you. Are you in Hebrews 13? Let's take a look at verse 7. Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Skip ahead to verse 17. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. There are a couple things to consider here. How do you know these days who the leaders are in the church that you are to follow, that you are to look at their imperfect example, that you are to listen to, that you are to be under their authority? We're certainly influenced by leaders in our past, in different areas of life, even in churches that you've been a part of in the past, people that you read or listen to on a regular basis. But who is it in this context that God asks all of us to be accountable to follow, to submit to? It's the leaders of the particular church that we're a part of. Those are the ones that God says, you will know them well enough to follow their imperfect example. And these are my imperfect leaders I have placed here at this particular church for your benefit, for your spiritual growth. Those are the ones you are to follow. Those are the ones you are to be accountable to. But what about these imperfect leaders? If you leave the church that you're currently attending or the church that you're currently a member of because of the leadership, and you do what God asked you to do, you go to another church and you submit to that leadership, what are you going to find eventually? You're going to find imperfect leaders there as well, right? Everywhere we go. That's not a reason not to be committed to a church. If God asks us to do that, He's asking us to submit to imperfect leaders wherever we may find them. Because it's those imperfect leaders that have to stand before God and give an account. This is very sobering for myself, for the elders, as we talked a few weeks ago about those are the imperfect leaders God has given us, elders. We stand before God for how we shepherd you, how we lead and care for this church. I appreciate the privilege of serving as a pastor and an elder, and I'm sure there are places where you have elders who they're on this board and it's some kind of power play in a church. But I can tell you for the elders that I serve with, and I know from my own heart, it's so sobering to know that I will stand before God for how I lead the church according to His desires, that I never want to be a pastor or an elder so that I can boss people around. That's not what we do as an elder. We stand before God for how we shepherd and how we lead. So here's the question for myself and for our elders of every church. Who exactly are we responsible for? Are we responsible for every Christian everywhere in the world? I don't think so. Now, if I meet a Christian somewhere, I'm responsible to love them and care for them, right? Like all Christians are. Am I responsible for everyone who has ever been a member or ever attended Weymouth Community Church in the past? I don't think so. I believe that I'm responsible, along with elders that have served with me, wherever I've been in the last 25 years, of those who currently attend the church that I'm at, but I think it goes beyond that. Anyone who attends this church, I hope to love you and care for you. I will do anything I can to help you in your spiritual growth. But I believe, and this is why I tell our elders, I'm responsible for every member, current member, of Weymouth Community Church. I believe that's who I will stand before God and give an account for. That's how we know who we're responsible for. Because that group of people that call themselves members of Weymouth Community Church have made some commitments to us. They've made some particular commitments to this church body. We need to help them. We are responsible to care for them and lead them and disciple them and equip them for ministry. And if, and we'll talk about this in just a moment, and if they stop keeping their commitments that are biblical, we need to help them bring them back in the path of blessing. So that's, to, for me, a pretty strong argument. I think we stand before God for those who are members, and that's why I believe that choosing an imperfect church with imperfect leadership to commit to through church membership today, let your leaders know who they are specifically responsible for. Okay, we can talk more about that. I'm happy to talk about any of these things with you to explain more in person later. All right, let's turn back to Hebrews 10. You were in Hebrews 13. Come back a few chapters to Hebrews 10. It's connected to our next one, which is number 6. Why should I consider joining a church, and this is connected to what we just went over. It provides an umbrella of protection. If you are a member and straying from God in a moral or doctrinal way, you are guaranteed to have a family come to your aid and help you get back to where God wants you to be. Are you in Hebrews 10? Look with me at verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This connects to the one another's of Scripture. The stirring up of one another here is actually an uncomfortable action. Spurring one another on is something we don't like to do, and we don't like to have done to us, but it actually turns out positive. We are to give a positive irritant, if you will, to one another, all of us in the body of Christ, so that we will do what God has asked us to do. So that we will be encouraging each other to do the things that God has made clear that we need to do. And when we see one another starting to walk off the path, we love them enough to irritate them with the truth and help them do what God has asked them to do. Now, can we do this with other Christians who are not committed to a local church? Of course you can. But I believe that primarily your first responsibility, if you're a member, whatever church you're a member of, is to those members. I think your first responsibility, primary, is that you need to be doing this with others who have committed to the same body for the same purposes. And then certainly to everyone else that God brings into your path. Now this brings us into the area of church discipline, which we think is a negative word, but we know is actually a positive word, not only in Scripture, but for those of us who have been parents, we know we don't like to discipline, but why do we discipline? We discipline because we love our kids, right? The Bible says God disciplines us because He loves you. We want to see, as the Scriptures say, a harvest of righteousness. We want to see you honor God in your lives, and so we discipline. And God disciplines us as parents, as believers. He puts this in the hands of the local church. And only in the context of church membership are you really allowed to discipline. When you join a local church, here's one of the things you're saying. If I ever go outside of God's word morally, doctrinally, I want to be able to count on you, my leaders, and those of the church to come alongside. And you have my permission to discipline me, to help me bring me back in the path of God's blessing. How do we do that? With the Christ-like love attitude. Galatians 6:1 is up here. It says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, and that simply means those of you who are believers, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And Matthew 18, you can study this later, gives us a three-step process. If you are around someone who has sinned against you, you see the sin, and a sin is not just something you don't like. It's not just it's a preference issue. That's not a sin. If the Bible says it's a sin, you go to them lovingly, you point out the sin to them, and if they repent and turn around, you have reconciliation with your friend. You have reconciliation in the body of Christ, and they're reconciled in their relationship with God. But what if they don't listen to you? I don't want to hear from you. I think it's fine what I'm doing. Then you bring some other people along and have them hear what's going on, and they get another chance to repent. What if they don't listen to them? Then you bring it to the church. Get the leaders involved, and they have another opportunity, because the church who loves them and who is committed to them as members as well pleads with them and prays for them. And then what if they don't repent? Then and only then, it says you are to treat them like a non-believer. You are to cast them out or set them aside. I don't believe that that means you can't attend church. We want them to still come and hear the word of God. But what does it mean to treat them like a non-believer? We still love them. But it means that you're being set outside of your membership, which is supposed to be a big deal. You don't have the blessings anymore of being involved in the decisions. You don't have some of the blessings that come with being a member. And our number one goal with you now is repentance. We love you. We're going to always love you. But we know that the number one thing that needs to happen for you to be blessed again is that you'll repent of that sin. No one likes to do it. And Jesus gave it to the church and said, this is what I want you to do for one another. But the first thing is you have to put yourself in a position to where you can be accountable. And I believe today that's through local church membership. Author Jonathan Lehman wrote, Christ does not call us to join a church, but to submit to a church. Remember Ephesians 5, the church that Jesus died for, he wants to present them as holy and pure. That's one of the goals for each of us as followers of Jesus. Okay, you're in Ephesians. Come back to chapter 4, Ephesians 4. And let's go ahead and write down the final one here, number 7. Why should I consider joining a church? I'm kind of putting a few ideas together. That's why it's so long. As in a family, where every person who enjoys all the benefits is also expected to be a committed member and active participant, so it should be in the local church. Each part of the body serves together for the common good. Our culture right now is self-sufficiency. But I think the Bible teaches an interdependent. See, where we are coming together to fulfill God's purposes, where we need each other, where we need community. Those of you who are parents, have brought up kids, you know that you have tried to teach them about all the blessings they have of being in your family. They have a place to sleep. They have food. In their early years, there's nothing they can do for the family, and so they don't. We serve them. But there comes a time, they get old enough, where you teach them as parents, hey guys, you have a lot of blessings to be a part of this family. But you are a part of a family. So now you have some ways that you can serve the family. Call them chores, jobs, whatever you want to call them. These are the things you do just because you're part of the family. You might not even get paid for them. Can you believe that? Or when the allowance runs out, you're still serving the family because you're part of the family. One of the great pictures in the scripture is the family. The church is a family. And for a while, you go to a church, and maybe you really enjoy the worship, the music. You enjoy the preaching. You enjoy the ministries. They're there for your family. Maybe in your church, like in this one, there are some things you can serve, even though you're not a member. But I think at some point, One of the aspects of membership is, I'm going to now do my part. I'm going to jump in and be accountable. I'm going to jump in and be accountable to hold you accountable to what God has called us to do. I'm in with you as a part of this particular church family. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 16. From Him, that's Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So there's two things happening here. One is you're joined together to help each other grow in spiritual growth. But in the context, if you look just before this, the leaders of the church, the pastors, are to help equip you to do the work of the ministry, even within, starting within your own church. Finding how you're gifted, using those gifts to be able to serve the body with one another. And many of those opportunities come with church membership. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 is up here. It says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. No one stays in a church forever. People come and go from churches for different reasons. But for a particular amount of time, you're at the church that God has placed you for that time, for that purpose, to be committed to one another, to be unified together to doing what God has asked you to do until He moves you somewhere else. It is a privilege. It's a calling. Our commitments to church membership, which we'll cover in the next 4 weeks, will end when God moves you to another local church. Until then, this is our church. This is our family. These are the ones that we're responsible primarily, first, to care for, to help grow, to be accountable to. With this message series, the elders have given me permission to offer something to those of you who are not yet a member here. I can't offer this if you're thinking about joining another church, but I can offer it here. We have a Discovering Weymouth membership class that if in the next few months you would like to become a member here, we're going to waive. You don't need to come to the class as long as you listen to the messages of this series. Whether you've been here, you've heard message number 4 today. There's 4 more to come. You can also get online to hear those messages. If you listen to all 8 messages, you will get the basics of really what we share in the class, even more so. And then you can apply to be a member. If that interests you, you can catch up on those messages, and we'll talk more about that in detail as it comes to an end. And if you go through that membership process, by the way, you still might decide not to become a member. But at least you have considered it and prayed about it. And here's the question I'm going to ask you to ask God, if you're not a member of this church or you're not a member of a church that you attend. Ask God sincerely. God, does the whole of Scripture in its context and applying it to the context of today where I live, does that lead me to believe that I should be a committed member of a local church? Just ask Him the question and sincerely pray, and I believe He'll give you the answer. If it's yes, then move forward with it. If it's no, then do whatever it is He's asking you to do. If you're already a committed member of this church or another church, I want to, hopefully this was an encouragement to you, but also to consider some of the responsibilities you have. It's not just showing up every once in a while and doing your, you know, check off the box of I attended, I served. There's certainly much more to that when it comes to a commitment. We'll talk about that the next few weeks. And encourage others that you know, that you love, who maybe have not committed to a local church. Help them to pray through and to think through this as well. I'm going to ask Jason to come to get ready for our final song. I'm going to ask the elders to go ahead and prepare for communion. We're going to finish our service today a little bit differently as we celebrate communion. We offer what's called open communion, which means you don't have to be a member of this church to participate in communion. Hopefully you can see with what we talked about today why local church membership makes communion a little bit different, because you're accountable when you take communion for doing what we're supposed to do. And that is, we come, we make sure that our sins are confessed, anything that we know about, we come to God with an open heart as we remember what Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago. Even if you're not a member here, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, you're welcome to participate today. We're going to do it a little bit differently. I'm going to ask the elders to go ahead and come up front. There's going to be an elder at the front of each of these four sections here with a plate of the crackers, the bread, which represents the body of Christ, and the cup represents the blood of Christ. We remember as Jesus asked us to do. And you'll see in the New Testament, in the context of even a local church, they did this. They celebrated communion. So even as we do it all together today, for those who are followers of Christ and would like to participate, we're also going to give you an opportunity to do individual worship as well. I ask the lights to be turned out. Jason's going to sing. You're welcome to sing along with him if you'd like to, or you can just pray. And the song will be playing for about 5 minutes. I'm going to encourage you, I'm going to give you an opportunity in just a moment to pray silently, to thank God for what he has done through Jesus. If you have any sins you know of to confess, you can make those right now. And then through those 5 minutes, I'm going to encourage you, if you'd like to, if you're able to come to the front of your section. And in this sense, the elders are kind of serving you. They're not going to feed it to you, but you can take the bread, you can take the cup, you can participate right here, you can sit in one of the front rows to do it, you can go back to your seat. So we're doing it all together, but you can do it at your own timing and pace, because there is a sense in which this is between you and God, but it's in the local church context. And then when that song is over, the elders will walk toward the back, and if you were not able to come up, or chose not to come up but would still like to participate, just raise your hand as they come back, and they'll serve you communion. So let's take a moment to pray. You pray silently first, and then I will pray, and then we'll go ahead and get started. And you can come up whenever you'd like to participate. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ, who you gave over 2,000 years ago, who really suffered and really died to bring us redemption. It's the reason why we have churches. It's the reason why we come to church. It's the reason why we worship you and want to be a light to our community, because of what you did through your Son. So, Father, as we worship now, as we remember, help this to be real to us. Help us as we even do this between me and you, that we're also doing this together as you've asked. In Jesus' name, amen.